Pat's going to give us an analysis of his argument here. Have anything more to say about it?
Amos and I were just discussing, I think most of us heard. My argument was more sophisticated than most Church of Christ people bring to you, in that I was not using 1 Corinthians 13:10 of the truth text. So I was kind of dodging answers because I wasn't right on 1 Corinthians 13:10. I think I could have been nailed back down to 1 Corinthians 10 by, well, what is it? What is your doctrine, brother? What are you trying to say? I think that kind of approach drawing me out more rather than in shooting at 1 Corinthians 13:10 and then just having me dodge around the tenor of Scripture. Also, sometimes I was talking with what we might call fake anointing. I don't think you'll see any of that in Church of Christ. You'll see death. I think it'd be more like Lanny's debate, where they just, that's it. And the only other point I would make was I expected to go right to Ephesians 4. I expected that to be the first thing. And then I was going to come back with James 1:25 and try and make that a more plausible explanation than Ephesians 4, perfect man. And then another thing Amos and I mentioned was can't get into debates on what knowledge is and is not. What we need to do is understand what my definition of knowledge is. We can't shoot out and go through what knowledge is as far as I think. Because I really think that was a fair argument when they asked me what knowledge is, and I said what it was, and they followed up. I was following, in my mind, standard Greek dualism, Plato, etc., on what knowledge is. And then trying to debate against the whole weight of philosophy that I had behind me, very tough. And as I said, had hours left of debate before we even finished that. And then we switch over to, when do you say knowledge vanishes away? It vanishes away sometimes. And then after we finish that, if you can explain that, and I personally can, then we just trash knowledge. So, you know, they've got nothing there.
But
they
can lose very really doesn't care.
Right, and that if you can't answer when knowledge vanishes away, I don't really think I could. Certainly not more effectively than 100 AD. That would be more plausible. The millennium, when Christ comes, etc. You could add on to it. Do you know even as you are known? Well, that'd be a better argument.
Face to face.
But as far as knowledge vanishing away, that's very tricky.
Let's hear another argument. Go ahead.
How did you go about it in Ephesians 4 then?
For his argument, I would have made him be a lot more definitive. Mm-hmm. He was hiding in a very vague position, really, and we were got a lot of shooting at him without really knowing the definitions and what his specific points were. And we could have made him define his position a little clearer so that we'd be more accurate in our answers, but I would have just answered it. Do we see face to face? Did that happen in 100 AD? Do we know even as we were known? Did all of this come to pass in 100 AD? And if so, how? And try to make that appear very incongruous. And I would have probably stuck on that for a long time. Ephesians 4, there, we're just trying to build a parallel context and to make it sound more plausible than James 1:25. It seems like we would have a lot better... we would make it harder on him, I think, by making him believe or making him say that we now know even as we're known, see face to face, and having the rest of that passage come to pass in 100 AD. It seems like He could interpret it a number of different ways. It's not that he couldn't answer that, but I think that it would make it would put us in a lot better position to argue, because the answers he comes up with, they're just not going to be that realistic. So that's the way I would have approached it. I would have pressed him more for definitions, and then I'd have gone that direction. We seem to spend a lot of time on knowledge, and we were arguing really a side point, which if we win, he still can sidestep it by saying, well, this is the gift of knowledge, and that's what ended. Or he could have even got out of it another way. So when we're all said and done, and I've watched people do this, Mormon, they'll be talking to a Mormon or Jehovah Witness, and they'll bring up a scripture to refute a Jehovah Witness, and they'll end up arguing on the scripture. Now, my opinion is you should let go things that are contested that he won't even accept as refuting him. If we have to prove this before it will disprove this, it's like, you know, we're really fighting an uphill battle. It'd be better to just bring up verses that refute him, and then he's obviously going to try to get out of them. But if he doesn't even agree with a basic on the verse, that's what the problem is. So it's kind of like arguing in Acts 19:2, have you received since you believed, and then getting in a big argument over since and when. When, in fact, you don't even need to argue that. You could go right to the question. And so, and people do that. They get into arguments on things that are unnecessary. And in my opinion, and this is something you have to watch out for, and I've only recently kind of been considering this, there seems to be a spirit of arguing. And there seems to be a certain amount of pride or whatever that causes you to want to argue points. It's like you're quick to argue but slow to think of what the overall effect will be, what direction you want to take. In other words, sometimes it's wise to just listen for a while rather than to be so quick to jump on every little mistake a person makes. It's like he's going to bring a theological treatise here for maybe 7 minutes, and the first 90 seconds he makes a mistake on a side point and you're right there, you know, arguing these things. It might be best to listen to the whole 7 minutes and think about what is being said, what's the whole issue, and then attack the whole issue at once, if it's a singular issue, rather than jump on a bunch of details. And all of a sudden he's trying to prove something, and he grabs a scripture that doesn't prove it, and right away, you know, we're on him. There seems to be a spirit of arguing, and something that makes us want to jump in there and argue. And I believe that it's manifesting a lot right now in our church, in that there's seemingly, you know, a lot of arguing going back and forth as to what God's doing. And I've seen a lot of arguing on what I consider to be the most non-essential points. And even if we win that argument, we don't win any real portion of the war, other than you get the person to admit he's wrong, which might be good for their will. But it's just, I mean, I like to step back 10 paces and see what I'm talking about, and what am I trying to prove to this person, and where are we going, and if this isn't true, then what does it matter anyway? Try to find the direction and stay on that, not get on a lot of non-issues. I call them red herrings. And I've been evaluating how defensive do we need to be. I'm taking a lot of flack. And a lot of things that are being said are so one-sided. They're just ridiculous. I just chuckle. Really one-sided. And you know, you can get in there and give the other side, and I'm just coming to a place where I just don't have a whole lot to say. You know, if you don't want to accept this as a move of God, friend, then this is the wrong church for you. I mean, I just don't have a whole lot to say. And I can talk people into it, but then they're still listening to the devil, and they're gone 48 hours later anyway. And I'm not sure what, you know, what does the Lord want to do in these cases? He obviously wants us to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. But then Jesus seemed to have another approach, and he didn't seem to explain himself, and he let things be taken out of context and misunderstood, and they totally misrepresented all these things that he said, and he didn't seem to react. I don't know what the Lord has for us, but I know he wants us to be dead to self. That I know. I know he wants us to be dead to self. I know he doesn't want us to defend ourselves. so that we get the glory and we not be maligned and all that. And God seems to be allowing the devil to really come against us and make things really look bad. And it's the way it looks, not so much the way it is. It's just like the liberal newspapers. They can make it sound really slanted by always publishing, let's say, the war in Vietnam. You know, they seem to bring up all the faults of the Marines and publish a lot of people being burned by different things and make it look as though we have no business over there and we're just really hurting people. And they don't seem to bring up, you know, the other side of the picture. And that's really what's happening right now. I mean, the devil's really getting a lot of glory, and his doctrine's being preached, and his fruit's being manifested and lifted up, and all men are being drawn into him, it looks like to me. It can be such a one-sided picture. It can make every connection look absolutely horrible. People panic, you know, people are panicking. What are you panicking for? I mean, just sit still for 3 weeks and let the dust settle. I mean, nothing's going to happen. No, there's a panic. They got to leave the church. Friend, you don't have to leave the church. Nobody's going to sit in the pew. You know, ceiling's pretty solid. I mean, you know, I don't see any imminent danger there. You've been sitting here for 10 years. I mean, you know, what's going to happen in the next month? You ought to at least sit just to see what's going to happen. I mean, things seem to be quite exciting. Panic. Just jump overboard without even grabbing a lifeboat. Devil's just really, really doing things. So defensiveness and arguing and being jumped quick to argue, I know the Lord wants to get us delivered of those things so that we can be real effective. Jesus seemed to know how to get right to the heart. You know, it's like, go sell all that you have, and bam, you know, that was the end of the discussion. I mean, he seemed to be able to get through all the dead wood and touch the unwillingness. And I think the Lord would use us that way. Instead of having to spend 4 hours debating and all this, I know we're still going to have to debate because we can only be where we are. But I'm looking forward to the day where I don't have to spend 4 hours debating, where I can just get right to the issues by the Lord. And then if I'm not defensive, I'll manifest the Lord instead of a demon of defensiveness and a demon of pride, a demon of self, and, well, I want to be right and I don't like to be wrong, and all this kind of attitude. And it's tough to get through those things. But it seems to be easy to die to self when a lot of other people are helping you. Max, did you have a comment?
Well, maybe you want to, maybe not, you want to get some arguments to do for you in these 4 hours, the day before, so.
What are we talking about now?
Well, when there was one leaving just out of the sky, and then we found him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, he'd been over talking to the Saberns and avoid all appearance of evil. And I said, oh, well, come on now. Who's going to define what evil is and the appearance of evil? UPC Church? You know, lipstick, makeup? Is that evil? Jewelry? Do you know they use that verse for that? They say avoid appearance of evil. Open-toed shoes. I said, can you not see that the whole Christian church is totally divided on the appearance of evil? And I said, we can't go by tradition, and we can't go by legalistic demons in people, and we've got to open up our minds to this. Well, you know, here's people dancing with other people's mates. Appearance of evil. By whose definition? I said, right here, we're in a total subjectivity. Next argument. What about stumbling blocks? Again, stumbling blocks are not offending people's pride, not offending people's demons of legalism, not offending people's traditional point of views, it's offending people's conscience. And I said, the way the stumbling block would work is if you see a strong Christian over here taking a lot of liberty in this move, and you're a weak Christian, and you copycat them, so you go take a lot of liberty, and then you get in trouble. You get in trouble because you can't withstand the temptation that you put yourself in that they can stand. And I said, that's a stumbling block. And right now, the pastor's already preached, don't copy other people. You don't need to take liberty that they're taking if God's Spirit isn't there. And You're doing, and there's people doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And they, and then when you go and tell them, they go, well, so-and-so's doing it. Yeah, so-and-so's can handle it, you know. So-and-so's already been married 30 years, and they're not in the ditch, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. A lot of people are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And they go, well, this preaching offends, this thing offends my conscience. And I said, false again. The preaching doesn't offend your conscience, because the preaching is to stay out of the ditch. So that can't be true. And, well, what other people are doing offends my conscience. And I go, I pray it offends theirs. I pray what they're doing offends their conscience. If I was doing those things, it would offend my conscience. I hope it does offend your conscience. Don't do those things. That's what we're saying. Don't do those silly things. So when they're all said and done, they're griping about the negative, and we're saying, get away from the negative. God's going to wash all this negative out of this place. And the people that aren't going to live by the preaching, they're going to get themselves all tangled up in a big net, and they're going to leave. And it's a sad thing, but that's just what's going to happen. Eventually, the people that will walk right are going to be the only ones left. And then they're not going to be any more negative, and then people are going to be able to see what God's trying to find, what God's trying to do here. Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be God's witness. Some of them were and some of them weren't. And the whole nation as a whole didn't look that good half the time. But when they followed God, they were his witness, see? It's all this other stuff that hurt their testimony. I brought all these arguments up, and what else do they say? What about all these people doing this? And I said, that doesn't mean one thing. They're doing what we told them not to do. And the church is full of that, out in the visible church. They're full of that anyway. They aren't even trying to correct it. What we're saying is, we're dealing with these issues. See, we're dealing with these issues. They say, well, this move's hurt marriages. And I say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It has put people in a certain vein, in a certain environment, and because they're already lax on the home front, and they always say, "Well, Mike and Maureen have this good marriage and everything." Hey, they do have a good marriage, but Mike fell apart when Maureen danced with the pastor in full public of the at an elders retreat. He fell apart. I don't consider that a good marriage. I do not consider it a good marriage when your own wife dances with a pastor in public at an elders retreat of all places. You can't handle it because you don't trust. So much mistrust and insecurity, you can't handle it. I don't consider that a good marriage. If I couldn't trust my wife to go to the grocery store without falling into adultery, I don't consider that a good marriage. And if I can't even trust her to be with a pastor dancing in public, I mean, they're right in front of all the other elders who probably weren't even watching, they're dancing too or whatever. I watched him dance. It was no big deal. And I wasn't paying much attention to it because it wasn't any big deal. See, if it had been a big deal, I'd have probably taken note of it. But I don't have anything to that. See, I don't call that a good marriage. I don't call two insecure people living together who are bonded together and can't be pried apart that good of a marriage. That's really not what the Lord wants. He wants things in a different place. Now, I'm not saying he wants total independence. And, you know, everything else. He doesn't want that either. But, you know, they say they have all this and all that. And I say, well, I'm not that impressed. See, I'm not impressed with that kind of a thing. And there's all kinds of accusations and this and that. And my feeling is, where's the fruit? They're saying, where's the fruit of this move? And I said, well, listen, I can tell you where the fruit of the dissidents are. It's every hateful and unclean bird is out there amongst them. And you know, they're doing things that I feel violate my conscience. You know, I mean, I'm not impressed with some things that are happening, and to me it's manifest where God is anointing and where God is moving and where God is blessing. And we got 3,000 people, and we got a mixed multitude. We got people of all different commitments, all different maturities, all different knowledge of the word, all different backgrounds, and all different needs of deliverance. So we've really got a cross section. They're plunged into a revival and a real moving of God's Spirit. This has been the history of revival from Azusa Street on down, that the people handled it in a very uncoordinated, awkward, immature way where there was lots of excesses and lots of problems. Regardless of the format, there's always been a lot of problems. I think our church has handled it really well myself, in spite of what anybody else says. I say it's handled it well. The church is still full of people. Still full of people. The weekend, you know, regardless of how many people have left, make it sound like half the people have left. This weekend, there were only 3 empty pews in the whole sanctuary. I don't know where all these people are coming from. But the anointing is still here, regardless of the excesses. And even David, when he got out of God's will and went to the Philistine territory, and it turned bad on him, and they took his wives captive, and the Amalekites came up and wiped him out, his men spake of stoning David. Remember that. And David was out of God's will. But what happened? David still ended up on the throne. Didn't matter if he was out of God's will. He still ended up on the throne. Because David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David stuck it with God, and God got him where he was supposed to be. It may have looked bad. The devil may have gotten in there and gotten him off the beaten path, but God got him to the throne because God promised it to him, and God saw David's heart. And I don't believe we're off. But if we are, that doesn't bother me either. God's still going to get us to where he wants us. The question is, David's men speak of stoning him. What good's that going to do? That would have kept prohibited God from ever fulfilling what he wanted to do. I guess David's men thought it over and they decided, well, without David, we're all sunk, so we might as well stick it out. And they stuck it out and they ended up David's right-hand men. And that's the way it's going to be. There's all, you know, and all these arguments, there's nothing new. They're all the same arguments. So-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. And if that were true, you could refute every church, every move of God. You could pick on the Mormon church. Listen, the Mormons have got their bad eggs. And that doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't prove anything. Mm-hmm. Mary bore the biggest fanatic that ever hit the scene, and she had to take it, and she was stuck with him all the way to the end. But think of what she went through as he went through all that. And she had to take, as it were, a lot of public reproach and everything else. I've decided that I need to give up all defensiveness and all that kind of thing, and so I'm just going to let it go. I've decided that I am going to die to self, manifest love, love the dissidents and all those that despitefully use us, etc., as Jesus said, and hold that point of view, and let that be the vindication that God's going to bring. The vindication be my pure spirit before him, not getting on all those bandwagons to get in there and try to unravel all this stuff. Devil's doing a lot of things. He's playing his hand, as they say. I'll use a demonic expression for him. He's playing his aces. And I think it's manifesting. I think it's really manifesting. My opinion is that if you have an open, willing heart, you can see where the things really are. So the main thing is, the ship is really, this, people do not recognize how much attack we're under. We're really under attack. And the things we've spoken about for years, about people bringing false accusations, lawsuits, and all kinds of other things, they get all worked up. First they get hurt and offended, then they get bitter. And then they're full of blame, accusation, and revenge. And they're going to try to do everything they can to revenge. And this is what I see manifesting in a number of people. I see bitterness just oozing out of them. And I know a person that left our church. And the reason they left is they had a deep connection, and this is a woman, and the connection was a woman, and then that woman got connected to a man. And she wanted to share the two of them. And the woman manifested total insecurity and total bitterness towards this man for stealing her connection. And you don't steal connections. Jesus is who the one who gives these connections. It's not a matter of stealing them. And she accused this brother of having sexual designs and said all... She just unloaded tons of demonic. You know, it's like the fountain of hell unloaded. She tried every manipulation device she could try. She tried to commit suicide and blame this connection for leaving her. I mean, she tried everything she could do. And then when it didn't work, and all she did is drive this person away. And even though the person did have a valid connection and really cared for her, she just couldn't take all the negative and all the pressure of it. Demons speaking to her all the time, telling her she ought not to be with this man. And she left the church and now is spreading all manner of evil against us. I'm not impressed with that. See, to me, that is a total manifestation of what the devil is doing. And in my opinion, it proves our position as being, if we can hold our integrity and not stoop to such low things, the thing that we need to do is we need to get pure with this move, really enter into it, but really keep it pure. You know, really experience the Spirit and pull back on all the other stuff. Just really pull it back. I know somebody who's having the deepest of deep experiences. They're so deep that I know I could probably only share them with 5% of the congregation without the 95% getting stumbled. They're that deep. God's doing unusual things that people would immediately become offended at if they were to hear about it. This person is having these experiences in the gym dancing, not requiring any other thing. They're dancing in the gym and they're feeling intense love that's blowing the circuits. And this is a powerful thing, and the person's really experiencing Jesus. And there isn't any need for anything else. Now, they do spend some time with that person outside of the gym, and they're praying together, and, you know, there's other things going on, but the deepest experiences are happening right there. Right there in the dance. There isn't a need for a lot of other follow-up or anything else. Now, the heart is so affected that follow-up is a desire. And since there's a certain amount of liberty, they can have that too. But it isn't the follow-up that's getting him Jesus, it's the dance. But once you're getting Jesus that way, I mean, she does call this person every day, and there is a need for some, you know, some time with this person. In fact, she feels like she's going to die without him. Well, I can understand that. I can understand those feelings. Now, you're not going to die without him, and there might be times to go without him, or else die, or whatever it is. You can die. There's no law against that. You don't have to always give in to every need. But on the other hand, people that can't understand those feelings and haven't experienced them should not be so critical and judgmental as somebody that's really going through that. I know a brother who everybody really respects and would never say anything negative about him. He had a connection with a woman. And this woman couldn't handle it, not the physical, she just couldn't handle it at all, and she wouldn't respond to it. And he went through 1 month of the deepest agony in the garden. He said he felt like he was sweating great drops of blood. And he knew this was God's heart for this person pulling back from Jesus' love. In other words, he went into a spiritual mode that was way beyond any physical feelings that he could ever have. And he didn't even know this woman anyway. There's no soulical bond. And he shared that with me, and he's an associate with George Alberts, and shared it with George and said, here's what I'm experiencing. And his wife confirmed it and said, he's up all night in deep intercession. Can't sleep. He's going through groanings that cannot be uttered of the most intense kind that even make him physically sick. Totally supernatural. He shared this whole thing with George Alberts and tried to get George to see that, George, you know, there's deep spiritual things happening, and you know I'm not a fanatic, and I didn't just pull this out of nowhere, and it's obvious we're not doing anything wrong. I'm not even with the woman. I'm just going through intercession for her. And he went through that for a month, and his wife could not believe it. She could not believe what she was seeing her husband go through. She didn't fight it. Because, see, this woman wasn't with him. There wasn't anything going on because she wouldn't accept the connection. But he was going through it, and I believe he was going through what Jesus is going through over people that won't accept it. Jesus is trying to love his bride, and they're flighty and panicky, and they're running. You know, he leaned over for a kiss, and she's like an 11-year-old and fell apart. Can't handle it. And I'm just using that as the natural analogy. But George couldn't accept that. Couldn't find it in the Word. Where do you find that in the Word? I'm not finding it in the Word. I'm finding it at 3208 8th Avenue South. I mean, I'm finding it in my home. My wife's a witness to it. I mean, I'm experiencing deep things in God. And this is God, not the devil. The devil's not causing me to pray all night for somebody. George didn't find it in the Word, so he didn't accept it. And he hasn't accepted this move either. But there's all this. And I said to him, I said, well, that anguish you went through was for George too. You went through it for George too. It was really, you went through it for this woman, but it really was representative of what Jesus is going through for all that are leaving. And he said that it was so deep, he thought he was going to have to go in the hospital. I mean, it was so deep physically. It's like he couldn't bear it. He said, I can't bear this intercession. I cannot bear it. And it's like it's so, you know, so deep of a groaning. A lot of people are having a variety of interesting experiences that, you know, there's such a cross-section of interesting experiences. All you hear is this negative out here, but I hear a lot of other things. See, I hear a lot of good things. I hear a lot of marriages that are really connecting. Really connecting. In fact, this brother I was telling you about that flipped out for 24 hours, joined the dissidents, and then came back after I talked to him, he's still shaky, but I think he's going to stay, and I think that God maybe even use him. Since he saw it from their angle and knew the demon power, he might even give a testimony that might help some people say, I've been on that side, I know how demonic it is, and I'm back, glad to be back, you know, in the freedom. But the very day before he did that, he listened to Cal's tape, and that flew him for a loop. He had three powerful experiences in the chapel. Just boom, boom, boom. Three mega connections, real powerful, where he was staggering. And then the next 24 hours, he's over there rejecting the whole thing. These are spiritual things. These are powerful things. And pastor said, don't listen to the tape that they mail you. And I've listened to numerous stuff like that, but I know the Lord protects me. And so it's not like, you know, I'm vulnerable to that thing. It's just divine protection. But a lot of other people, when they listen to it, they're listening to it in disobedience. You don't get any protection then. And then you're going to experience demonic pressure and doubts and open doors and all these other things. And it can be enormous pressure. It's enormous pressure. I get pressure on me, but from other angles. It's a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. There are spiritual forces against our church. The congregation doesn't really know all the things that are happening and how intense it is. And you can't share it because that causes them all to panic. And so it's kind of like they just learn what they learn through the rumor mill. And we don't like to bring everything else out. But there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on Don. I'm amazed at how Don is handling this. But he bears the responsibility. And it's like the whole, you know, within and without is all this big negative, and he needs to have spiritual experiences just to keep, you know, keep in contact with what's going on, or otherwise he's really going through it. I talked to him last night. I said, how are you handling all this, some recent things? And he says it's rough. And it is rough. There's a lot of negative things. I mean, we just about have to put a staff of lawyers on here nowadays. People are all bitter and they're all mad. They're going to file a lawsuit against the church, and they're blaming people for this and all that. And, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm not impressed with what I see going on out there. I'm not at all impressed. So, and what people are saying, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. I'm not saying those things about them. And I could say things about them. I could bring up muck on their life, because a lot of them have left, been put out. I could bring that muck up. I don't see any virtue in that. That's, you know, it's not a mud battle. That's what the politicians do out here. And I don't consider that to be what God is having for us. We're just going to have to take a real humbling and have the whole world against us, as it were, and the Christian church against us, and let them just strip us down to the ground and humble us to the ground till we're nothing. And in their eyes, we're nothing. We don't have anything in the flesh to glory in. It's all stripped off, totally rejected, and then the Lord will be able to flow through vessels that are unselfish, committed, not independent, not rebellious. This brother I talked to, I said, well, he kept saying, well, I have a right to my own mind. And I said, you do have a right to your own mind. So you do have a right to your own mind. But let's consider the scenario. Where does that take us? It means that you're going to be independent the moment you disagree with the pastor, because you have a right to your own mind. I said, what does that do for children obey your parents, wives obey your husbands, church obey those that have the rule over you, and everybody has a right to their own mind as soon as they disagree. I said, we've always said if it violates your conscience, you don't have to do it. But I said, you know, and I know, we're not making you do anything that violates your conscience. See, I'm hoping the things people are doing will violate their conscience, they'll stop doing it. We're not saying you even have to have a connection. We're not saying that. The teaching isn't get a connection. The teaching is don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other, don't do the other, don't do the other. That's what the teaching is. The teaching is mostly don'ts for those that have a connection. There is a little open up your heart, keep an open mind, sit it on the shelf, don't be critical. You know, there is a little bit of that for those people that haven't really accepted it yet. We've just asked them to sit in the pew and watch and be open and let God do it like he did for Charles Carr. Lord will come in there. If you'll be patient, the Lord will come in there. And we're not pressuring people that aren't accepting this. There's no pressure. There are people that have come to my class in Bible college that aren't Spirit-filled. No pressure to get Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit one class now. No pressure to get Spirit-filled. Just sit in the class. Sit in the class. Learn as much as you can. We're ready to pray for you anytime you want to receive it. And I can't pressure them into it, and I know it. And I know I can't pressure somebody into a connection. That's the way not to get a connection. When you're under pressure, you can't be free. It's just like get saved or else. That never works. You can't pressure anybody into the Lord's will. His brother says, well, he says, well, I need to keep my own mind. I just don't want to follow blindly. And I go, when you're under demonic attack is the time you need to follow blindly. When you're blind, you need to follow. That's when you need to follow. And I go, all right, here's the scenario then. You're going to hold on to an independent mind. Where does that lead us? Now, I'm not talking about intellectual impotence where you're just a mindless robot and you just, you know. We want you to be convinced and to think. But we want you to think so you can have answers for people, so God can use you with wisdom. But everybody wants to keep an independent mind, which means there'll never be any unity under stress or controversy. As soon as the storm hits, the commander all of a sudden needs all the authority he can have to tell everybody what to do. It's like going to the Super Bowl. We're in spring training now. It really doesn't matter if you want to rebel. It has a minimal effect on the ministry at Community Chapel. But when we get in the Super Bowl and there's 2 minutes to go and we're behind by 3 points and it's fourth down and 13 yards to go at the 18-yard line and a field goal will tie, but the coach decides he's going to run a certain play and three members of the team decide that they have their own mind and they're not going to run it, where does that put us? It would be better if everybody just submitted instead of try to everybody be the coach. See, I said, what's going to happen here is that the future is coming where God's going to move in power in our church, and all the people that still have an independent mind are going to mess the thing up, totally mess up our whole team so that we can't flow together under the direction of the pastor. It doesn't matter. Well, the pastor hasn't had these experiences. I don't care what he has had or hasn't had. He's always had the wisdom. That's always been manifest. So he had the wisdom before he danced. He had the wisdom before he saw all that deliverance. He already had the wisdom on how to teach deliverance, even though he wasn't down there having all those experiences or down there praying with people. God gives him the wisdom because he's got all the background and all the experience from previous things that he can relate to this, and the Lord leading him. He doesn't need all those experiences. Besides that, he has had some experiences that are deeper than other people's. But the point is, submission is a big thing. If we're going to be on a team, all of our tools have to go in the toolbox, and we have to let God use them any way he wants. And all this, well, I just really feel that I've got to do it the way God's leading me. That is going to wreck any possible unity. Unity is what God's, strength in unity. In the Old Testament, they didn't get away with that. They had to do what Moses said to do. I mean, there wasn't all this independent stuff. When David gave orders, they had to do it. And that's just the way it is. What if the pastor's wrong? I say, what if you're wrong? See, what if he is wrong? God will lead. It's obvious God is leading. Not only that, the pastor wasn't in favor of dancing when it hit. But God led, and we're there. The pastor wasn't in favor of spiritual connections when they hit. He wasn't in favor of that. He looked at that like, oh no. Oh no. But he taught on it because he recognized it was the Lord. And then we've progressed into it. He wasn't in favor of deliverance when it hit. That came through Keith's church. Oh no, that. Barfing in bags. You know, because that's what they do out here, and now we're going to start doing that. And he wasn't in favor of that, but God was leading, and God got him there. And I really believe that God has been leading. And if we'll just submit to that, we'll get there. We don't have to worry about 2 degrees off course or 3 degrees. You know, we're gonna even out. That's what I think about Mike Sabrin. I said, you know, Mike's got all his arguments and all this, why this is a move of God, but whatever happened to submitting when you don't agree? Whatever happened to that? I mean, what's all this leaving? Leaving. Can you imagine leaving? I'm unimpressed with people that leave. At least stick it out for a couple years, and if you're 2 degrees off, it's hard to tell it the first mile or two. But 100 miles down the road, you're going to find out you're in the wrong town. I mean, this is going to manifest. What's wrong with sticking it out and praying and supporting for at least a year or two just to see what does happen? That's leaving business. I don't understand that. Really? And where is God? I mean, it'd be one thing to leave to go to some place where God is really going. But when you don't have any place to go, there isn't any church in King County or even in the state of Washington that's got what we got.
Mm-hmm.
They think we're going to join them.
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. They think they're right, and we're going to join them. And time will tell, and I'm not in a hurry to be vindicated. All I want is to die to self, which I believe the Lord's requiring of me, and I'm just going to try to do it. And I'm more dedicated to this move than ever, and especially avoiding the problems that other people are in. And a lot of problems come your way, you can't do anything about it. You know, other people, and they bring your name up and all this, blah, blah. I'm even accused of all kinds of things. It's fine with me. I'm going to stand on my record. So, whatever. I know what I teach. I may not live up to it totally. But that's my goal, is to live up to it totally. Mm-hmm. Everybody's got to preach a standard higher than them. Mm-hmm. But it's not like I'm living, you know, way over here and preaching this over here. That doesn't make any sense. I wouldn't have the same anointing on what I'm teaching if I was, in my heart, unwilling to follow it or against it. So, we got off on that today. And anyway, I love you all. Appreciate this class. I enjoy listening to you talk back and forth. There's a few talkers in here that carry the load for the others of you, so... if you kept awake, we all commend you for that. But We're learning how to be debaters, and yet we've got to not get into that spirit, and we've got to really manifest love. To me, in this whole move, we're in the total driver's seat if we won't respond. No comment. You know, the editor of the PI wants a comment from me. No comment. See, the more I say, the more they're going to pick at. Plus, they're going to take a few things out and print that. And it's like, no comment, and it's like they can't get anything. I have no comment. I have decided that I'm not going to defend. I'll defend to you, but I'm not going to defend to people outside. I don't have any comment. And see, it puts us in the driver's seat.
Yeah.
I'm not going to defend myself to Wilkerson or any of these guys. I don't owe them anything. They want to do what they want to do. They just have to do it. And it's like Reagan has everything to lose in a debate and nothing to win. He has everything to lose. If he just is silent, it's like there's all this, you know, they attack him for not defending. But it puts you in the offense. It's like they're the ones that are all frantic and all upset and all riled, and we can hold a peace and be calm and not get drug into that going back and forth. I know what it's like when you talk to Mormons. You know what it's like. You know how frustrating it can be. That's exactly what will happen out here if we get into that frame. And it's one thing to talk to somebody that's really questioning and open. You might be able to help them. But to get out here and answer all these things, it's going to make it worse. To the solical mind, there's no defense. There isn't any. So the best thing we can do is have no comment. It really puts us in a powerful position. It's interesting. Love you.
We love you.